gonna start.
It just started.
Are you sure?
Mm-hmm.
Wait a minute. No. It said it will start soon.
There's a short delay.
I'm looking for a fire. Also, we're not starting. I don't want to start talking. It's not starting.
Okay. I mean...
I see 59.
Yeah,
here, I see it, sir. I see it.
Do you see it?
Yeah, on the big one.
So that's not the right link. Wait a minute.
On Facebook?
Yeah. Do you see it here? No. Wait a minute. I don't see it anywhere. Okay, shalom, shalom, everyone here and everyone watching us. Outside of this room, we're here in New York, in Manhattan. Welcome to the weekly new shiur that just moved from Jerusalem to Stern College in New York. I want to thank Rabbi Ari Berman, the president of YU, Rav Dr. Ari Berman, Rav Dr. Stu Halperin from YU, Rabbi Yaakov Taubes, of course, Michal Hess, that works really hard here behind the scenes, Jonathan Uri, who's taking care of all the graphics and the live broadcast, Stephanie Strauss, the World Mizrahi Movement that brought us to New York this year, and of course, Karen Danielli, that sponsors the broadcast. We're live now on Facebook and YouTube. A few dedications people asked from Israel and from the U.S. to dedicate the shiur for the Ilui Neshama, the elevation of the soul of Menachem Mendel Yehoshua ben Rachel Zelda, Dov Tzvi ben Rachel, was a student in YU in the past. Noah from Ramat HaGolan, Golan Heights, is asking us to dedicate the shiur to the memory of her mother, Simone Miriam, Bat Shoshana Lida. We will also dedicate the shiur Leilu Nishmat Gershom ben Dvora, Lirfuat, the speed recovery of Aharon ben Dina, Tan Bat Lea, Nir Rafael ben Rachel Bracha, Shoshana Yeish Bat Saada, and Mazel Tov, one of the founders of the Shiur, now celebrating her birthday in Jerusalem. She was there with us every week in Jerusalem in the Shiur, Hadassah Sassi, Mazel Tov, and we wish you a lot of success in Jerusalem. Thank you for helping with the Shiurim from there. Now let's start, please. Our weekly portion that we read in the Torah this week, HaParasha, is called Shoftim. In Hebrew, Shoftim, it's judges. To lishpot is to judge someone, to be a shofet. We are already in the month of Elul, and everything that is said here today is connected to the month of Elul, to our desire to really improve and refine ourselves in this special time of the year. We have 41 different mitzvot, different commandments in the parasha, so we will not focus on, you know, we cannot elaborate on each and every mitzvah. We will focus on three of them. Technically, these three mitzvot cannot be observed today. It is not possible to actually practice them. However, we should still appreciate their relevance, their inspiration, the practical applications to our daily lives here and now. So let's talk about three different subjects that really appear in the parasha and I think are really, really relevant today. The first topic is, the first mitzvah is, Ir Miklat, city of refuge. Miklat, it's a common word in Hebrew today, like a shelter, to find a shelter somewhere, a city of refuge where you escape. And the Torah, first, the basic level of this commandment is just to build cities for these refugees. We see the verse in Hebrew and in English, we have to build three cities. Shalosh arim tavdil lecha. Betoch artzecha, asher Hashem elokecha, noten lecha lerishta. Okay, in the land that Hashem gives you, you must build these three cities. And if there's a murderer, v'ze dvar ha-rotzeach, asher yenus shama v'chai, asher yaket re'u bivli dat, v'hu lo sone lo mitmol shilshom. The person who is running, okay, this escape, is for a person that unintentionally killed someone. And this is the case of the killer who will flee there so that he may live. Whoever strikes his fellow to death unintentionally, whom he did not hate in times past. It was a mistake. Now, a city of refuge is the place where someone who commits like a capital crime can escape and change his ways there. It's not a regular place like a prison that when we think of a prison today, we think of what's going on there. The city of refuge was, I don't want to say it was YU, it was a very special educational center for people to really be better, come out from there as a better version of themselves, learning and rebuilding their ethics and their life. Now, although we do not have such a technique today of Ir Miklat, city of refuge, all the commentators are, you know, they call upon us to build our own private city of refuge inside ourselves, especially now. Imagine a city with a huge sign at the entrance, and it says four letters in Hebrew and in English. It's only four letters, Elul. That's the name of the city that we are entering now in these days. There's 1 month a year when we can escape in order to change, to improve, and to begin, you know, start from scratch, from the beginning. I think this year we have, my family, we experience a very special Elul, a very special Ir Miklat. We experienced really, I think we just spoke about it yesterday with the kids. This year we have a chance to feel, I think, less stronger, to feel imperfect. And I'm talking about this experience of immigration, Hagira, coming to a new land, foreign language, foreign people, culture is so different, society, so many differences. And, you know, yesterday one of my kids asked, Mommy, there's so many differences. What is oto davar? What is the same? I mean, what is the same as I knew it in Israel? Basically, almost nothing. And maybe you as Native Americans, you don't feel it. But I think the lesson I'm learning every day is a lesson about humility. It's a really severe blow to your ego to go to a new place. I was really worried because during this month of Elul, I have many shiurim and hartzaot and lectures, Baruch Hashem, and talks tomorrow in Safra Center in Manhattan and on Shabbos in the KMS shul. You're all invited if you're in Maryland. So I have a lot of places where I should speak. And I really don't have the time during this Elul, you know, after packing and unpacking a family with five kids, I do not have the time to sit, you know, and really learn for hours. Some of the kids just started school today. Some of them are still home with their pajamas. It's, I don't know, the vacation here is very, very long in America, talking about differences. All the kids in Israel already went to school. So I said to myself, okay, I will not really learn things during this Elul. But what I discover is I really study a lot of things, not from the books, from real life, from Manhattan streets, from five downtown streets where we live. A few days ago, I went to Penn Station here near Stern College, and Harav, Dr. Stu Halperin, one of the heads of Yeshiva University, was taking me just to, you know, helping me there to the nearest train station, just, you know, to get along, explaining how do you go back home. And it was really, for me, confusing. First time, youth station, Israeli credit card, still waiting to get the American credit card, trying to pay, and I don't know, something didn't work, so we have to go to the cashier to ask personal, you know, and I gave her like $5 bill. She said, no, the ticket is $6. I had only $100 bill, and she said, no, that's too much. So it all became so confusing, so embarrassing. And when you talk about self-confidence, okay, self-image, please believe me, in Israel, I can buy a train ticket. I can speak with the cashier. I can fill out forms by myself. I can call certain businesses. I can pay bills, really, no problem. And here, everything makes you feel smaller. And I think It's an important lesson. You're not as strong as you think. You're not as strong as you feel. And I really want to thank you. Thank you for the lesson. And I admire Olim Chadashim. I admire new immigrants doing it, you know, in Israel. Although I claim it's harder here with all the bureaucracy and the documents. I think in Israel it's like much easier. I'm still waiting the yellow bus as to pick my kids every morning. I have investigations every two, three days. I go to this district where they take care of the transportation, the famous yellow bus from all the movies. So it's not so easy making the bus come and pick up your kids. A lot of documents, so many things you have to bring, and the, you know, so many questions. And I really admire people that did it in the past, really appreciate it. They say Eretz Yisrael niknet beisurim. Now I see America is also niknet beisurim, but it's really inspiring, I think, this adventure. And during these moments, waiting for the train there, Dr. Halperin told me the following story. Maybe here in YU it's a well-known story. For me it was new, and it helps me a lot in this Elul journey, in this Ir Miklat. So Rabbi Norman Lam, past president and Rosh Yeshiva here in YU, would often tell the following story on his first day here. And I think, again, it's something about the importance of humility. So on his first day, he went to the cafeteria for lunch, something I'm about to do after this year will end. He picked his food, and he brought his tray, and he wanted to pay. And the cashier wanted to know how to charge him for the meal. So she asked him if he was like a faculty member. He said no. So she asked, are you a student? He said no. Are you a visitor, a guest? He said no. He had no card. So she said, I guess you're nobody. And he said, you know what? Yes, I'm a nobody. So I feel like a nobody again and again and again here. It's quite a lesson, and thank you for that. Basically, Ir Miklat, the month of Elul, should be like a month where we all find the time. It's not only the time, it's the place also in our soul to really like reinvent and find like new methods, new things we want to learn, new things we want to absorb, to change in our life. And we should take advantage of this special timing during the year. I want to talk about the second mitzvah, the second commandment in the parsha, that, by the way, is Rav Professor Norman Lam, who is not a nobody. But I do want to talk after sharing the personal experience during this Elul and how America is my Ir Miklat, how I learn new things here. I do want to elaborate a little bit more about the second mitzvah, which basically opens the parasha, Shoftim v'Shodrim. That's why our parasha is called Parashat Shoftim, judges and police officers. Sounds like an action movie. Judges, police officers. That's how it all begins. Shoftim v'Shodrim, titen lecha bechol she'arecha, asher Hashem Elokecha noten lecha lishvatecha, v'shaftu et ha'am mishpat tzedek. Okay, you shall appoint judges and police officers for the people, for your tribes, in all the settlements that Hashem is giving you, and they shall govern the people with due justice, okay? And again, there are a lot of descriptions about how moral they will be. They will not take a bribe, of course, and they will really be like judges. Rashi even explains it. What exactly will be their role? What exactly will they do? So the judges, the shoftim, says Rashi, are dayanim haposkim et hadin. Okay, they are the magistrates who render legal decisions. And the shotrim, they are rodim et ha'am achar mitzvotam. The shoftim, the police officers, they who compel the people to abide by their instructions. It means, first of all, that we have a good judicial system. We establish a court. We have law enforcement. It is so important. It's crucial. If a society really wants to live and to be successful, we must have shoftim and shotrim. It's very interesting, and I will not get into politics, but now we have elections in Israel. Again, one of the hardest issues is ma'arechet ha-mishpat, the judicial system, judicial activism. Who will be judges? Will we trust them? Will we feel they represent our values or maybe other people's values? What is the statue of the Torah law, the halakha? We see how relevant this issue is, but I cannot wake up every day. I'm not a part of the judicial system. I'm not a judge. I'm not a police officer. What can we as people do with this demand? Shoftim v'shotrim titen lecha b'chol she'arecha. Now, every year when this parsha is read, I remember a personal story. It happened almost, I think, 20 years ago. I was a teenager in Israel, maybe even more than 20 years. I was a teenager in Israel, and I became closer to Judaism, and I was invited by a youth movement, a religious youth movement called Ezra, to be a judge, Shoftim v'Shotrim. So I was a judge, a shofet, in a song contest. It was a contest of songs. The kids in this youth movement were like showing, singing, I don't know, dancing, and we, the judges, had to say who's the best, you know. And it took place, I remember, in Gene Yehoshua, a large public park in Tel Aviv. And groups of kids just appeared on stage. And I remember this embarrassing moment. A rabbi was invited, like, to bless, to start the event, to talk. And he just spoke, I think, for 1 minute in Hebrew. But for me, it was Chinese, ancient Chinese. He said, "Shoftim v'shotrim titen lecha b'chol she'arecha." Place judges and police at all your personal gates, all your facial openings, your two ears, your two eyes, your nose, your mouth. Pay attention to what you put into them, to what they are exposed, to what you watch on TV during the summer, to what you hear. Pay attention to what goes in through your hearing gates, unpleasant speech, curses, inappropriate content, and what goes out from your speaking gate, how you talk and how others hear you. Place judges and police at all your gates. That's what he said. I had no idea what this rabbi is talking about. What's going on here? What just happened here? And the kids started singing, the contest began, and I was like, what has just happened here? So I remember I turned to a friend. She was sitting next to me. She invited me to this whole contest. I come from a non-observant, non-religious background, and I became more and more close to our heritage during during the 90s when I was a teenager. But as I said, it was the first time I heard such a clueless, really, speech. What was he talking about? I asked her, what's going on here? Do you understand? And she says, oh yeah, judge and policemen. She was really bored, I think, by the speech. So I said, why is he mentioning these words? What's wrong with him? She said, that's a Torah verse. That's a pasuk. Yeah, I know it's a verse. I said, I understand it's a verse. Why does he mention this particular verse? And what's wrong with watching TV? He said, don't watch TV, don't play computer games. What is it? She said, she answered as if it was the clearest, most logical thing that ever happened in this world. Oh, this is the weekly portion. This is the Parsha. And I'm like, And everyone here, like, they are all familiar with this fact. They all know it. She said, yeah, of course. So I said, okay. So let's say this Shoftim thing he said, this is the Parsha. I had no idea. We have this mutual pulse called a weekly Parsha. You know, every week we have a new content coming up and it's relevant. So I said, okay, so that's the weekly Parsha. What does it have to do with not watching TV? Don't curse? Don't talk like Lashon Hara? What does he mean? And she said, oh, okay, it's a Midrash. It's a Midrash. I'm like, okay, what's a Midrash? She understood. I understand nothing, and she started explaining. Okay, it's like a metaphor. Like, the verse really literally speaks about law enforcement. Yeah, Shoftim and Shotrim. But our sages, they came along and said, you know, it's a Midrash. It's like an interpretation that this is actually an instruction for each individual, to put judges and police officers at his or her personal gates. Like, so according to this interpretation, the Rav said, pay attention to what we allow to come in and go out from our, like, mouth, nose, ears, you know. That's Midrash. I was shocked. For you, that's so, like, automatic. That's so obvious. You don't understand what we're doing when we learn Torah all the time. We take the literal level, and there's a symbolic meaning, and we mix it all together. So I said to myself, wow, they're really reading the text in such a way, and where can I find all these ideas? Where can I read other Midrashim? And I looked around, and I said to her, okay, and they all understand it automatically, I understand. So she said, no, basically you don't listen when there's a Dvar Torah. And I'm like, what? What is a Dvar Torah and why don't you listen? So during the years I understood, you don't always listen when somebody is saying Dvar Torah, but she explained Dvar Torah, some like a vort, she said. I'm like, okay, what's a vort? And she explained that it's something that you say about the weekly portion we read in the Torah. Now, I don't remember really which song won that contest or which kids, you know, returned home happy back then. I remember those embarrassing moments until today because I really learned about the huge gap, you know, between the language we speak in Israel, I guess in America too. Jews can listen to a Dvar Torah without even knowing what is a Dvar Torah and without even having the ability to understand the meaning of the Dvar Torah. And I remember this story every time I speak because I think the Torah must be more accessible. It was the first Dvar Torah I've ever heard. I didn't understand anything, and that's quite sad. So for me, standing here after so many years, you know, speaking in front of people about the same Torah verse, it means a lot. And we really see this interpretation again and again. A lot of commentators quote this beautiful, beautiful idea, and we will bring with the words that the Lubavitcher Rebbe said about Shoftim v'Shotrim, Titen lecha b'chol she'arecha. So he asked us to put b'chol she'arecha, which is she'arei haguf, enayim, oznayim, af, pe, yadayim, raglayim, she'al yadam mitkasher ha'adam im ha'olam she'misvivo, alav lemanot shoftim v'Shotrim, she'yefakchu al ha'nichnas v'ha'yotze, בשערים האלה, שיהיה על פי הוראות התורה, and in all your gates, the gates of the body, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, hands, feet, since by means of them, a person connects with the surrounding world, that a person is obligated to appoint a judge and a police officer to monitor everything that enters and exists through these gates, according to the instructions of the Torah. And what is the perfect timing, again, for these Shoftim and Shotrim to monitor with this Shoftim v'Shotrim, of course, now, the time is now. This matter is a preparation for Rosh Hashanah, that through the work of you shall appoint judges and police officers for your tribes, you can then go with complete confidence into the judgment of the new year. Okay, put these judges before you meet the real judge. That's what the Lubavitcher Rebbe is asking us to do. And a few days ago, I got a very like emotional personal phone call from Israel. The parents of this young girl, Rina Schnerb, of blessed memory, that was murdered in a terror attack in Israel, her parents asked me to publish something in her name or maybe in their name. I'll explain in a minute. Basically, it was our first Shabbos here in the States, and as you know, when we do Havdalah here, people in Israel usually sleep. So I saw the messages and we spoke. It was really, really late in Israel. And they asked me to promote, to publish, to post their idea. And I want to quote what they wrote. I'll show you the picture that was designed to really like lead this project. And Shira Schnerb, Irina's mother, says these words. Lately, our daughter, before she was murdered, she was only 17. Lately, our daughter thought all the time about a single subject, cell phones, cellular world, smartphones. She felt that all of us are surfing to places, in Hebrew it's golesh, surfing to places we should not surf, but we also lost control of ourselves. We do not rule over the smartphone, it rules over us. She was only 17, but the time wasting of her generation preoccupied and bothered her greatly. Therefore, we, the family, thought that whoever wants to do something, le'ilui nishmata, the elevation of her soul in her memory, can start in this specific area. To really like schedule for himself or herself quality time during which the phone is put aside and we return to ourselves, to sanity, to balance, to peace of mind. And they ask people to do certain things, and they want, and they say we really want to hear about different things that people did in this specific field. This all happened while they were sitting Shiva. I published the message, and till now we have approximately 2,000 different emotional responses from men and women, young and old, religious and secular, Israelis and people from outside of Israel, with different personal decisions and resolutions in connection with their message. Just a few examples. We are teenagers from the north, and we used to have 20 different social media groups, WhatsApp groups. We closed 15 of them, and our life really, really have changed. I'm a mother to a little baby. I've noticed that I do not look into her eyes, and I do not pay close attention when I feed her, when I'm with her. And this is not like it was with my previous children, so this message really turned me around, and it's already 3 days since I'm much more focused on her. And we're a group of 8 graders. We decided we're not asking our parents for smartphones. We have decided to stop nagging them about this during the coming school year as a means of elevating Rina's soul. So I felt really great satisfaction. We collected, like, I can't really follow all the decisions and responses, but we, the family, read a few long word documents we prepared with all these beautiful, beautiful words. And I really felt like, you know, I did something. But then I got one last letter, and it changed my mind. This letter was written by a wise student, young wise student from a yeshiva in Jerusalem. And he sent it to me this week on a special month, on a special date, Gimel Elul. This week was the yortzeit of Hav Kook, of blessed memory. What you see here is the temporary azkara we did in our house. We brought his picture with us. It's this picture. We hanged it in our living room in Jerusalem. So we brought it with us, but we didn't find the time to hang it yet. So it's on a chair, as you can see, in our living room here in America, with a candle, with a Ner Neshama. And basically, so during Gimel Elul, this guy is writing from Jerusalem something that is, I think, is very, very deep. It's very nice what you posted, and of course Rina's parents and their request. But I think laws and rules regarding cellular devices will not benefit us if we do not have content that is significant and profound within ourselves. This week we mark the passing of Hav Kook on the third day of Elul, and I read this week in his book, Orot HaTshuva, Lights of Tshuva, that true tshuva, yes, repentance, return, is based on internal awareness of the individual. When we forget about the essence of the soul, when we occupy ourselves all the time with distractions and not with real life itself, when we count likes and think about every situation as a potential like photo opportunity, it's no wonder that we feel messed up and confused. A person needs to feel that what is happening inside and with his soul is the main thing, that's the main headline, and not what happens outside. Through his own soul and positive character traits, this individual should see the other person and not judge anyone by means of some external things that he has to offer. So tshuva, according to Rav Kook, he writes, comes from the word return, lashuv. Tshuva is to return, lashuv le'anshu. Every individual needs to return to his or her true self and to find the substance that is there through learning, self-improvement, shlichut, mission fulfillment, through this process, there will automatically be less time devoted to wandering through internet feeds, not only because of judges and police officers, but because of preoccupation with authentic living. And I think this young, anonymous yeshiva bucher, his intention is that, you know, that it's, I think, is to what Chazal, what our sages teach us, look at what is the difference between the parasha and the haftarah. And I think, again, this message very, very important. We do need shoftim and shotrim. But in one of the haftarot we just read before Tisha B'Av, the prophet Yeshayahu is using a different, I would say, an educational method. V'ashiva shoftayich kevarishona ve'yo'atzayich kevatchila. That's not shoftim v'shotrim. That's shoftim and yo'atzim. And I will restore your judges as at first and your counselors as in the beginning. Shoftim, it's very scary. Haven't met shotrim in New York yet. Bezrat Hashem, I will not meet them. But in Israel, if you meet a shoter, if a police officer catches you, and it's not a nice experience. The ideal world, okay, in the future, we will not have shoftim v'shotrim. We will have shoftim v'yo'atzim. They will guide us. They will lead us. They will give us. We will want to hear their good advice, the messages they have to convey. But it will not be like law enforcement. It will be with yo'atzim. And even when we pray, when we daven, tefillat shmona esrei, amida, we don't say, hashiva shofteinu kevarishona ve'shotreinu kevatchila. We don't beg Hashem, give us shotrim. No, no, no. We want yo'atzim because it's a higher level of Judaism. Restore our judges as at first and our counselors as in the beginning. So I think we do need to put shoftim v'shotrim and control ourselves and all the gates. Of course, it's very important, but we must remember that what we really want, okay, it's not a conflict with a shoter. It's an inner understanding of the law. We want to do it. We just need some help, some guidance in order to get there. But it's what we really, really want. And I think that's also a beautiful message from Jerusalem to hear to us. I want to talk about the third and last mitzvah. Again, there's a lot of content going on there in the parasha. You can all follow and learn, of course, a lot more. But let's continue and talk about what's going on at the end of the parasha. The Torah scroll, Sefer Torah, Torah scroll. The basic commandment basically talks about a king. What do I have to do with it? And we'll start with the Hebrew. V'haya keshivto al kisei mamlachto v'chatav lo et mishnei haTorah hazot al sefer milifnei hakohanim alevim v'hayta imo v'karav lo kol yemei chayav למען ילמד, ליראה את השם אלוקיו, לשמור את כל דברי התורה הזאת ואת החוקים האלה לעשותם. And it shall be that when he occupies the throne, okay, that's the original use of the word, the throne of his kingdom, he must write for himself and duplicate of this Torah, a duplicate of this Torah in a scroll form before the Kohanim and the Levim. It is to accompany him and he is to read it in all the days of his life in order that he learn to fear Hashem, to guard every word of this Torah and these statutes to fulfill them. This principle is very important. There's a long discussion as to whether there is an initial obligation to appoint a Jewish king and is there an obligation to write a Sefer Torah. We're not getting into either one of these issues. But the principle here is, and the commentators all explain it, we cannot allow ourselves to be, like, to reach a new level, to be, when you become a king, you become more famous, more effective, more important, stronger, and the fact is that if you reach a new level in your life, you need this protection and this blessing of the Sefer Torah that is going with you, and it's everywhere you go. I mean, I think there's also something very important here, because if you become a king, you have a lot of challenges, wars, economy, diplomacy, you have to do a lot of things. That's a reminder. We triumph over the world, okay, over all the nations of the world, through the words of the Torah, okay? Neither through pyramids nor through palaces. That's not us, okay? Words have carried us through thousands of years until our return to the land of Israel, until today. So a Torah scroll, just a simple, simple Torah scroll, that's not something so fancy. The basic elements from the nature, okay? We create a Torah scroll. It's really stronger than any weapon, and it's more protective than any border or political like development. A year ago, a very special guest came to Israel, and I had the privilege of covering his visit. This guy, I don't know if you recognize him, this guy's name is Jack Ma. He came to Israel. We have, Baruch Hashem, I think dozens of foreign leaders coming. My kids, we live in the entrance to Jerusalem. So they have a hobby. They like to see the entourage, the line of the vehicles, the cars that are coming with all these leaders, and to count the vehicles, to count the cars and see and compare. That's Theresa May. That's, what's his name? Modi, the leader of India. Of course, Trump, Mike Pence. They like to see all these important people, VIP people coming and meeting in Netanyahu. We really live near Prime Minister's office. So they see all these diplomatic leaders coming from abroad. But this is a financial leader, different type of visit. So he asked, when he came to this official visit in Israel, maybe we should explain, who is Jack Ma? Well, he's the founder of Alibaba, and he's considered, I just quote the Forbes magazine, the richest man in Asia, okay? Net worth of $35 billion. And he chose to come to Israel, and he asked just one thing. He said, don't take me to the regular, like, tourists, what you do with regular tourists. You know, there's this, there's a kotel, which is, of course, is important and holy. There's Yad Vashem. There are the museums where they take the visitors. I want something different, he said. I want to understand your secret. That's why I came. We have the Chinese nation should learn from the Jewish nation. And I asked you to do something different. And they really took him to learn with scholars. He was sitting for a few hours, I think, with Professor Israel Uman, who is a Talmid Chacham, Jewish scholar, also Nobel Prize winner from Israel. They were sitting, studying together. And he had a few meetings. And after a week, he came to Tel Aviv University at the end of his visit to get an honorary doctorate there. And in his speech, he said, what are his conclusions? And he said, I think that I understand what is your secret. For 2,000 years, you were homeless. So you never invested time, money, effort in physical things because you knew that everything is very, very fragile. Everything you can be kicked out the next day. So you don't build a palace and you don't buy diamonds and you work because you have to, you need some money, but you don't really feel that these materialistic things are important because you really know that tomorrow, if it's Spain, Poland, Russia, Syria, Egypt, you're out of here, maybe. That's why that's what he said. That's why you Jews, as the wandering Jew, you always, because everything was temporary, you always invested in the most important things, study, thought, and the development of the mind and the heart. And this is your secret. I think that's the advantage. And everyone were like, standing ovations, you call it. Everyone were like clapping, wow, beautiful speech. Thank you, Dr. Jack Ma. I was sitting there writing his words, And I was thinking to myself, maybe wait a minute. That's also an alarm sign. Wait a minute. We're so happy about it. But are we still living according to these principles? I'm not sure. Baruch Hashem, we came back home. And here, that's the most successful diaspora. You're very, you've built something here. We've built something there. Do we still think it's fragile? Do we still remember what's the most important thing? Will we still be, I mean, in 100, 200, 300 years, will the Chinese people will come and ask us, how are you so successful? So I take this question with me, because today, when everything is relatively quite comfortable and stable, we should still remember, I think, his words. And this is the reminder. Parashat Shoftim is telling us, Sefer Torah must be with you, must lead you, must be with you everywhere you go. What's a levilti rum levavo me'echav? That's the reason. Belevilti sur min ha-mitzvah yaminu small, that his pride will not like increase over his brothers, and he does not stray from the commandments, right or left, so that the days of his reign are lengthy over his kingdom, and he and his sons within Israel. So take this Torah scroll with you, read it, be a part of it. Today, of course, it's a challenge to be the people of the book, Am HaSefer. We're named after this Sefer Torah. And I think, again, this message today is even more and more relevant, because what will the people of the book do in the Facebook era? I mean, all the smart people are there. We see the shelves here. We're sitting in the Bern Best Medrash in the middle of Manhattan. Very exciting, by the way. I came early today. I saw the students sitting here in the middle of Manhattan, middle of Elul, studying Torah. It's very exciting to be here in this building and feel it. I see all the great books here in the library on the shelf. But to be honest, we must face the crucial challenge. And the challenge is, I don't know how to say it, Rashi has no Facebook page, okay? The Maimonides, okay, he didn't upload a story, I think, for 800 years. Now, what are we doing with this challenge? The people of the book in the Facebook era, Instagram, Twitter, WhatsApp, how are we, you know, how will we continue to be relevant in this area? I think that's a huge challenge. And the fact this year is now live on Facebook, on YouTube, for me personally, that's part of my my solution. I do want to summarize and conclude this journey. We spoke about three different mitzvot, three different commandments, only three, in Parashat Shoftim. And I really wish us all, may we merit to enter a city of refuge called Elul, Ir Miklat, and really find Miklat during this month of Elul. May we all merit to place judges and guards, police officers, in all our gates, and it will be Leilui Nishmata of the dear teenager Rina Schnerb from Israel. But let us please remember that we do not want to live in a world of Shoftim v'Shotrim, with enforcement. We ideally want to live in a world of Shoftim v'Yoatzim, judges and advisors, counselors. They will help us be what we really want to be. And, of course, may we all be connected to the Torah scroll, to the Sefer Torah, and what is written inside, to the holy words that still guide us. Thank you very much. We'll meet again, Bezrat Hashem, next week. We are more than welcome to follow. I'll ask Jonathan to show the slide now. Can you show it, please? That's how you can follow and get all the content in Hebrew and in English. Thank you very much again for the warm hospitality here in YU. And we can already say Shabbat Shalom and Shana Tova. Thank you.